Morning, everyone. I'll move this. Okay. Oh, I put it somewhere. There it goes. Can you pass me that? Thank you. I actually had it. Thank you. Thank you for asking, though. We don't normally do this, but let's stand together as I read from Exodus chapter 20. Let's stand together as I read Exodus 20, 1 to 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you for indulging me for that little bit there. What's in a name? Names are, we don't think much about names. When we think about naming a kid, for example, we don't think about meanings of names. We don't do that. Some of us do. Some of us might think about, like, oh, what this name means. But some of us, we don't. We sometimes think about, like, for example, when I named, when my wife and I named Elena Reynoso, one of the things that we were really thinking hard about was how pretty her signature would look with the E and then the L and then the A and the Y going down and A. So we thought, oh, that looks really pretty. And then with the Reynoso, the Y. So we actually thought about that, like that. But not really thinking about what the name means. And I'm sure some of you, like if you know, if you meet somebody named Bob, you don't sit there and go, by the way, you know what your name means? You're not thinking about that. And those names do have meanings. Brian has a meaning. Michael has a meaning. These names, these things have meaning. But we don't often think about it. And in fact, when we think about what we're looking at today, this third commandment, taking the Lord's name in vain, we normally think about almost like, oh, okay, this is like the easiest commandment. This is the easiest commandment. You just don't use God's name as a cuss. That's what it is. You don't use God's name as a cuss. Easy. But stop for a moment. Stop for a moment. Think about it. God has a chance to say 10 words, 10 phrases to his people that he's going to put these on tablets of stone. Is he really going to put, like, you know, like really big ones? You know, you shall have no other God before me. When he knows that we have all these gods that we set up in our own life. And you'll make no images when he knows how twisted we are, that we make idols of everything. And he puts up all these commandments, commandments that even Jesus says, hey, do you know that even if you hate your brother, if you're angry at your brother, you've broken the command about murdering someone? Commandments like that, do you really think that God says, all right, let me throw them like a soft ball? Like something like that's really easy to hit. You know, these other ones are hard, but commandment 3, I'll make it like easy so that way they get a little confidence. You think that's what it's about? Imagine this. Like just imagine for a second. Imagine if you turned on the news one day and you heard about some church some big church who a couple of the congregants, a couple of men who go to the church, one of them, he's a son of a lady who's been a steady churchgoer, but her his dad is somebody who's like a agnostic. He's not really believing the stuff in the church. And you hear about in the news, in the story, that this man, this young guy, gets into an argument with another Christian man in the parking lot of the church. And let's say in that news story, you find out that they got into this heated argument and the one young man starts yelling at the other guy and saying, "You know what? I am so angry at you. Bleep you. I'm using bleeping as a cuss word, right? Bleep you. Bleep your church. Bleep your God and your Jesus Christ. Bleep all of you." And then you found out that in the news story, the church immediately started telling the elders, got together, and then they brought the issue before the church. And that same day, they tell that guy, "You are no longer part of the church. You're on discipline. You're out." If you heard that story happening in the news today, what would you be thinking? You don't have to answer. But in your head, you would be going, "That church is harsh. Why would they do something like that? The guy lost it. He blew his top. He started yelling at somebody else. Why didn't they wait a little bit to deal with this?" But this story, if you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 20, Leviticus chapter 20. So Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. Nah, I think I messed that up. Yeah, I messed that passage up. Well, let me tell you the story. I probably put the wrong verse, but I'll get it for you afterwards. But the story happens that there is a man who is the son of an Israelite, a young man who's the son of an Israelite and an Egyptian father. And what happens in this story, this man gets into an argument with one of the sons of the children of Israel. And they start arguing. And this man curses God. Uses God's name in vain. Curses him. And what they do is they call up Moses. And Moses confers with God. They put the man to the side and they have a council with God. And what God winds up saying is, "I want you to take this man, the one who cursed my name, I want you to stone him to death." And the camp stoned him to death. Now, I just used that Old Testament story. Now, I used the modern. I modernized it with the, if you heard it in the news. Now, when you hear it from the Old Testament, you're probably thinking, that's the Old Testament. That's before grace. That's before grace. Laws were harsher then. And it's probably because we don't really understand how serious it is, the name of God. We don't get it. We don't really get it. We don't even get how serious it is with a name, unless it was about you. For example, if I was using a hammer and I hit a nail, I went to hit the nail and I hit my finger and I went, "Up, Marty!" What would Marty be thinking if he, like, why would he say my name when he is, and only time I stub my tone, "Up, Marty, this." If you hear me say it enough times, you're like, "Wow, Ray really doesn't like Marty," right? And Marty likely feels it too. Like, at first it's funny, he said it, but if he hears it every time, and sometimes I'm not even thinking about it, "Oh, Marty, this." You'd be sitting there, Marty would be sitting there going like, "Oh my goodness, this guy does not think anything about me." You see, like, we have no problem thinking about it when it's our own name, right? But when it's God's name, yeah, it's background noise. So what we have to do when we you go back to Exodus chapter 20, when we read this commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. We have to break this down to understand what is this talking about? What is it saying? And what we need to do is break it down with a few things. One of the things we have to look at is, what does he mean by name? Name of the Lord your God. What's he mean by that? And what does he mean by taking in vain? What does he mean by that? Because if we understand those things, we understand then what's really happening with this commandment. So we need to understand that. Then we need to understand the repercussions, what God does about it, and what does that mean for us today? So look, we're going to look at the name. What does he mean by the name? What does he mean by taking in vain? And then we're going to see the repercussions and what's it mean for us today. All right, so let's look at the name. All right, so when I was talking about, we don't think about names often. When we look at the name of the Lord in Scripture, the name Yahweh, YHWH, let me tell you a secret, a well-known secret, so it's not much of a secret, that many scholars all know. We don't know what the name means. We don't know what Yahweh means. We don't know what it means. For years, right? Because of this commandment, the Jews got to the point that they would not even pronounce the name out loud. They would just refer to him as the name. And what they would do in their Hebrew Bibles and in their writings, when they saw the name of the Lord, when they would see the name of the text, YHWH, they would put underneath the words Adonai, which means my Lord. That's all. They would write down my Lord. So instead of ever saying the Lord's name, they would say Adonai, my Lord, my master. They wouldn't say his name. For a long time, we didn't even know, and we still don't really know, how this word is pronounced. The word Jehovah, that's in the Bible, when we hear the word Jehovah. You know why we have the word Jehovah? It was because in Latin, YHWH, there is no Y, so they used a J. And the W, they thought, it's maybe like a V. Jehovah, and they added those vowels. We didn't really know what it meant. And nowhere in Scripture does it really tell you this is what my name means for you to have an understanding of it. You don't see it there. We see him using it in different contexts. He introduces the name when he's about to redeem Israel. He refers to the name when he's like their master, but we don't get a meaning of the name, like we do with other names. We don't get it. So what we do see, though, is what the Lord does when he's expressing his name through the text. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, verse 1. It says, O Yahweh, or O Lord, it might say in your Bible, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders. Counsels formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Do you see what's weird there? Oh, Lord, you're my God. I will extol, I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name. Now pause there. Let that sink in. Isn't that a little bit weird? Why doesn't the writer say, I will exalt you? Why doesn't he do that? Why does he say, I will give thanks to your name? Because with God's name, what we're seeing is that God's name is tied to who he is. It's tied to who he is. It's his character. It's his person. So when the writer, when Isaiah is saying, you are my God, I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name. He's saying the same thing. I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to thank your name because your name is you and you are your name. It's connected. It's one and the same. Turn one chapter over to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8. Indeed, while following the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you eagerly. Your name, even your memory, is the desire of our souls. What does it say in the King James when you see that part? Your name, it says, the desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. So you see that this is, it's tied to his character, it's tied to him, it's tied to his reputation, who he is, how he's known. That's what his name's about. He's showing us that it's not merely like looking behind the name to see what it means. It says when you're looking at God's name, you're looking at him. Look at verse Isaiah 30, another few chapters down. Isaiah 30, verse 27. I'll read it from the King James. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from afar, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire. Wait a second. Did you read that verse aright? Who's coming from afar? It sounded like burning with his anger, burden thereof is heavy. It sounded like the Lord is coming from afar, right? But what did the verse say? The name of the Lord cometh from afar. Do you see the connection? That when he's referring to the name of the Lord, he's referring to the Lord. When you hear the Lord's name, you're hearing him, who he is, who his character is, and in fact, how he acts. Look at Psalms, the book of Psalm, chapter 79. I'm sorry, I'm making your fingers sweat. Psalm 79, verse 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and forgive us our sins for your name's sake. Do you hear what it says there? The psalmist is saying, God, save us. Save us, rescue us, save us, because your name is at stake. God, deliver us, forgive us our name, forgive us our sins, because your name is on the line. It's God's character is on the line. His reputation is on the line. Who he is on the line. And that's how and why he saves people. Turn to a few psalms down to Psalm 143. 143, verse 11. This is what it says. For the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am your servant. What is he saying there? Bring me back to life. And how are you doing this, God? How are you bringing me back to life? By your name. It's your name that's bringing me back to life. That's what's bringing my soul up out of trouble. That's how I'm being rescued. That's how I'm being pulled up. It's your character, your reputation, who you are. It's that which is able to save me. Nothing else. Okay, let's go to, I'm going to make you jump to another passage. Like I said, there's a lot of passages, but 2 Chronicles 7. You know this one well. You know this one so well. 2 Chronicles 7. Right? Verse 14. And my people who are called by my name, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and will forgive their sins and will hear their land. Now, when we read this passage, what we are often listening to is the fact that the people repent, that they pray, they turn to God, and God hears them and saves their country. That's what we often hear in this passage. But here's the part we often ignore. My people who are called by my name. We're God's people. If those people, those children of Israel who are called by God's name, God in his salvation rescues them. He put his reputation on his line. He put his fame on the line. He put his character on the line. And he put his name on those people so that everybody can see they are mine. So when he's saying those people who have my name on them, when they repent and they pray, they humble themselves and pray, what they're doing is they're proving that they're mine. That they're mine. His name is tied to his character, to his reputation, how you know him, what he's like. And his name has power. It's the only way that people can be saved. There's a story, you know it well, of God's name. You know this story well, right? Exodus chapter 3, you know this story well. The burning bush, you remember that story, right? So you remember the story there. Here's Moses, right? So you remember Moses? He was, when he was a younger man, and he started realizing, he started seeing, he got some special privilege. He got a lot of perfect, really good education in the best schools in Egypt. He was brought up in that land. He was bilingual. He knew the gods of Egypt. He was raised by his mom for those formative years of life. And there he is, this man of power. And he saw and he understood that he was an Israelite. He wasn't an Egyptian. He remembers seeing one of his brothers, not brothers like a born to the same mother, but one of his fellow Israelites being abused. You remember that? And when he saw his fellow brother being abused, he said, I'm taking care of this. And he killed the Egyptian who was hurting his brother. You remember that? Well, eventually, he saw his own Israelites arguing about something. He said, hey, guys, chill out. He's pretty much on his pedestal. He was seeing, I'm a pretty okay guy. He tells them, chill out. And they tell him, wait a second, who are you? Are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? Uh-oh, people know about that. Well, eventually, he winds up leaving. He winds up going out into the wilderness. You remember all that? And he's been living there now for years. Now he's an 80-year-old man. At this point in life, I'm not knocking older people, but at 80 years old, it's probably pretty hard to lead a rebellion, right? It's probably pretty hard to be used by God at 80 years old, right? How am I going to be used by God? At this point, what we see is that in Exodus chapter 3, it says Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, there, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. What was Moses doing in the wilderness? Taking care of sheep, and he's done. Yep, that's it. I'm not doing anything. I'm not doing anything for God. I'm out here. I'm taking care of sheep. But then he saw something interesting. You remember that, right? He saw a bush that was burning, but it wasn't consumed. What's so important about that? A bush that's burning that wasn't consumed. Well, we go, wow, it's a miracle, right? That the bush wasn't consumed. No, no, no. Think about it. How does fire burn? It uses fuel, right? So a fire is dependent on fuel. And oxygen, right? That's what it needs. So when you take if you take a piece of wood, right, and it's burning, and you take water and you pour it on the wood, the fire stops because you stop the chemical reaction in the wood, right? Or if you take a cup and you put it over the burning wood and you cut off the oxygen supply, the fire stops because fire is dependent on something else for it to keep going. What's interesting about this fire, it wasn't dependent on anything else to keep going. It was burning, but it wasn't using the fuel. It was a self-existent fire. So you know the story. He goes up to it, and he sees that bush, and he goes up to it. And Moses says, this is wonderful. I can't believe what this is. And when he turned aside, look at verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And he said, don't come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. So Moses realizes, oh my, this is a special place. I am now standing in front of a fire that burns and doesn't need anything to keep burning. This is a serious place to be. This is a place where if this fire decides to consume something and eat it up, it's not doing it for it to live. It's doing it because it is the nature of the fire. And Moses realizes how serious this is when out of that burning bush, God tells him, take off your sandals. The ground is holy. Well, you know the conversation well, right? You know this story. You know this story. I'm not telling you a new story here. So God tells Moses, I want you to, now that you're older, now that you've been in the wilderness, now that you pretty much see yourself as useless, now I'm going to use you. So I want you, Moses, I want you to go back to the land. I want you to go and I want you to tell to Pharaoh to let my people go. That's what I want you to do. And Moses says, who am I? Who am I that I'm going to go there and start doing this? And Moses and God says, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to perform signs through you. I'm going to do wonderful things. Go to verse 13. Then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? So Moses is asking, what is your name? Now, what we find out, and we find this out earlier in the book, we find out that Moses' mother, Jochebed, she's actually named after the Lord's name. She's named after his name. So there has to be some understanding of the word Yahweh or Yah. There have to be some understanding. But what's Moses asking here? He's not asking, hey, give me the label that you go by. He's not asking that. He's saying, what kind of God are you? You're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to go tell these people that you're going to work signs through me. I've been out in this wilderness for all these years. I've been useless, and now I'm supposed to be useful for you. What are you like? What do I tell people you're like? And the Lord says, all right, this is what I'm going to say. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Remember when I said that we don't really know the meaning of Yahweh? There's a play on sounds here. It's Hehiah, like that, something like that. So when we hear the word Yahweh, it's almost like Yahweh Echiah. So this play on sound. So some people have started to say, the Lord says, I am who I am. And Yahweh means he is. That's one possible meaning. But that's still missing the point. If we see that God's name is tied to his character, to his reputation, to what he's like, to his way of saving people, when he says, I am who I am, he's saying, I exist. I need nothing else. He's giving an explanation of the burning bush. I don't need anything. I am who I am. Nothing you can do can change me. That's what's all about his name. This is how grand he is. This is how great he is. He's self-existent. Nothing adds to him. Nothing takes away from him. He is, his character is tied to his name, his power, his authority, and he places his name on whoever he wants. That's what's about with his name. Okay, so when we read the verse, when we see the commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. When we see that part that says the name of the Lord your God, what we should be thinking is not the syllables, Yahweh. We're thinking about his character, his reputation, his fame. who he is, how he doesn't need anything, how he is perfect and above over everything else. God is great, and nothing can make him greater. That's his name. But now let's look at the second part, taking in vain. Now the word take, when you go back to Exodus chapter 20, the word take there, that you should not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The word take means raise up, lift up. That's what it means, raise up. Sort of like when you raise up your hand. You're putting your hand up. In fact, in Ezekiel, at one point in Ezekiel, there's a passage where he says, loading the burdens on your shoulder. That's the same word, taking the burden on your shoulder. You're lifting up. So this is what's going on here. There's something being lifted up. You're lifting up that name. This means that there is a way to properly do this. And in fact, I'm not going to touch on the verses right now, but in Deuteronomy, in fact, there's a command when God says, when you are swearing an oath, when you're making an oath in front of a court, you're swearing an oath, you children of Israel, don't swear on anything else, you swear on my name. He says that. So that means that there's a proper way to take the Lord's name. That when you lift up that name, because you're telling the truth, that there's a proper way to do that. So like, for example, even in our modern day courts today, when you take, remember in some of the courts, they might pull out the Bible and they say, all right, swear. Do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God? Yes. For someone to say, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. It's like, no, I'm actually going to tell the truth. So there's a proper name, a proper way to lift up the Lord's name. In fact, lifting up the Lord's name is also part of worshiping him, right? Raising up the Lord's name, bringing honor to his character, glorifying him. The hinge here, though, is in vain. Now, I'm saying all this stuff like it's like super explained. You're like, of course we know what it means, right? But what the word vain means here is empty. It's useless. It's treated like nothing. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 30. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 30. I'll read it. Let me read it in the King James and then explain some of it. And when thou art spoilt, what will thou do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek for thy life. You know what it says there? It's saying, when you're ruined and everything is messed up in front of you and you are left there on the ground, you're going to make yourself pretty. You're going to put on pretty red dress. You're going to put on a nice gold jewelry. You're going to put makeup on. And what it says, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. He's saying, it's useless. It's a waste of time. It's nothing. You're putting lipstick on and makeup to make yourself so pretty, but your lovers hate you and they're trying to kill you. That's the picture there in Jeremiah. So imagine in standing in front of a murderer after he's beaten you down and after you're on the ground, he's about to kill you, and you say, hold on, murderer, let me make myself pretty. How do I look now? And the murderer goes, I don't even know what you're doing. You're still going to die. That's the picture. It's a waste of time. In vain, you make yourself fair. And this is what's going on. Go back to Exodus chapter 20. This is what's going on here. What's happening is that people are lifting up the character of God, the brightness of God, the reputation of God. They're taking him, they're putting him on display, and they're treating him like nothing. Useless, worthless, empty, no meaning, has no power, has nothing to do here. He says he's self-existent, doesn't matter, worthless. Do you notice that I didn't say anything about, now I'm here speaking about this. Not once did I say, hey, this is about using God's name as a cuss word when people say it at work. You notice I didn't say anything about that? Because that's kindergarten. That's your most basic level. Your most basic level. If we really think that this commandment is about people saying Jesus Christ in a bad way, then we've missed the point. If this is God's character on the line, his reputation, his fame, who he is, how he manages to save, and we're treating him like nothing, we're raising him up, him who is glorious, and we're treating him like nothing, that of saying his name as a cuss, that is baby step example of treating his name like nothing. You know there's other examples of treating his name like nothing. You want to hear some examples? Just like I pushed idols last time and started pushing on people, let's start listing some examples. Someone getting up and praying, or praying in your own room, and you're saying, every time you're praying God, you're saying God's name, and thank you, God. And God, when I do this, God, using his name like punctuation. Still kindergarten, though. Still kindergarten. But we don't think about that one. We think about the person out in the street going, God. Or how about when we're standing up and we really want to catch the audience's attention, so we say a cuss. We want to say a cuss so people really understand that we're saying something. Maybe we do it at work to show that we're really angry. Oh, still kindergarten, though, but it's one that we might do more often. Oh, here's another one. Here's another one. You want to see me push? I'll push. You go up to somebody, and that person comes up to you and says, hey, you know what? The Lord told me this about your life. Or you know what? The Lord has given me the spirit that I know this about your life. Oh, that one happens a lot. I don't know how many prophecies I had people speak to me. The Lord said, oh, but you know what? Let's not just stop there. Let's keep pushing, lifting up the Lord's name to say something that he never told you to say. There's no commandment that says, this is what I said to you. And yet sometimes some people will get up and preach and we say, you know what? The Lord laid on my heart. Really, did he? Just because you felt the need to preach that, you think that the Lord necessarily was the one that laid that on your heart? Oh, I'm pushing, right? I'm pushing. Because this commandment starts showing that the twistedness of us, it starts showing that we really like to lift up the Lord's name and treat him like nothing. Do you want to remember the first example of this happening? The first example of one of these things happening. Remember, there was a bunch of people that were created by God. And he said, I will make those people in my image. Those people are to go out. They're to represent me. They're to be out there. They're to bring my fame out into the world, and they will reign. And he created them. And at a certain point, in Genesis chapter 11, all of those people, they said, you know what? Why are we trying to go out into the world and proclaim his name? Why don't we get together, build a tower that goes up into heaven, and we make ourselves a name? We make ourselves something. We treat him like nothing, and we make ourselves something. And we become the thing that gets glory. We become things that is awesome. And what does God show us in Genesis chapter 11 when he sees people making themselves a name? That is the true using the Lord's name in vain. He comes down, which is hilarious, that they're making their name great. They're building a tower into the sky. And he comes down to look at their project. It's almost like stepping into a room and seeing the Lego city that your child is building to take over the whole house. Oh, you're planning to take over the whole house with that? Do you know who I am? Well, the Lord scatters their language. Remember the Tower of Babel falls? He scatters their language. But constantly, what this passage is showing us, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, constantly is showing us that people treat God like nothing. All the time. And we use it with our language. And remember what Jesus says, out of your mouth comes the things that are in your heart. That's what's so important about when someone says,
God,
and curses. Have you noticed that nobody ever says, oh, by Thor's beard? No one says that. Oh, great Odin. No one says that. Because the one we want to really tear down is the one that we know exists. We want to bring him down. So in this passage, now what does God do about it? The Lord says, it says here, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. I want you to read what it says there. It does not say the Lord will punish him who takes the one in vain. It says, you're not going to get away with it. You're not going to get away with it. I'm not going to leave you guiltless. I'm not going to leave you unpunished. I am planning to do something about this. It might not look like it to you. Or if you're lucky, you might be one of the people where the Lord lets the camp deal with you right away. But so many people, so many of us get by thinking, oh, I could do whatever I want with God. I could treat him however I want because he's gracious, right? It's all about his love and his mercy. And we forget that he's also a fire that doesn't need fuel. But what do we see then in this passage? How does this then point us to the cross? What's the answer here? If all of us are guilty of this, all of us have taken God for granted and treated him like nothing, that means there's not one of us that the Lord is not going to punish. He's going to punish all of us. And you know what the cross shows us? That God did something mind-blowing for us. He took him who had the name above all names. He stripped those titles and set them to the side, and he truly became nothing so that we would lift him up and treat him like nothing, pinning him to a cross, treating him like nothing, showing our rebellion of what we really thought about God, so that he can then treat us like something. That blows my mind. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, because this is where it says it very clearly. Philippians chapter 2. At the end of verse 5, it's saying, it's talking about this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He set aside his fame, his reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. He looked like he depended on others. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He became nothing and allowed himself to be treated as nothing by us, so that we, who are nothing, can really become something. You know what? He takes his name and puts it on us, so that in the book of Revelation, we see that Jesus himself is almost like a lover whispering to the person he loves. He tells you your special name in the book of Revelation. I'll give you a stone with your name written on it. And then all of us, we find that we are in the name of Jesus, that he has put his name on us. We become his people, the sheep of his pasture. So now we're not sitting here as people who are walking around by ourselves, living life, taking the Lord's name for granted, treating him like nothing. No, no, no. The only reason we exist, the only reason we became something is because he became nothing. So we bow to him. We lift him up. We tell people about him. We say he is Lord. He is the only way of salvation. Because there's salvation in no other name under heaven by which we might be saved, but by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does this mean? What does this mean for unbelievers? For unbelievers, this means that you need to repent and see that you are truly treating God like nothing, day in and day out, when you're rejecting the fact that he's reaching out in salvation. When you're rejecting that, you're just making a name for yourself, and that's how that ends in catastrophe. I find it so interesting that in today's world, one of the things that is happening often, it's happening all the time, is that people who are trying to prove that they are no longer, that nature has no hold on them, that morals have no hold on them, what they do is they take their name that they were given and they call it a dead name and they give themselves a name. They make a name unto themselves. I find it so interesting that happens, because that's play acting what's happening here, that unbelievers are treating God like nothing and lifting themselves up. And what Scripture tells us is, again, repent. There is no other name by which you might be saved. You think that you can run underneath another name and live a new life and live your best you by having this other name. But nope, that's not going to help you. At the very end, all that does is that you stand before the Lord and you didn't lift up the name that mattered. His name. Now, there might be believers here who are struggling. There might be people here who are Christians who are struggling. What we know is, let me tell you, the Lord wins. He wins at the end. He's already won at the cross. He's won at the empty grave. Death, sin has lost the sting of death, and he's just waiting for death to be conquered. He wins. So when you're struggling through life and thinking, how am I going to make it? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? You're focusing on the wrong person. You need to focus on him and his character and his reputation. He says that for my name's sake, I will rescue you. It's his name that's on the line, not yours. So if you're struggling here as a believer, my goodness, if you're running for any other thing besides the Lord, turn to him. Believing Christian, you've already trusted on him. Continue pinning your hope on him. He's the only means for salvation and for constant, ongoing life. And believers, all believers of all stripes, don't try to stand on your own name. Don't try it. The only reason you're anything at all is because he made you something. I currently preach from this platform, but the Lord can take that from me at any moment. He can do it whenever he wants. But is my hope tied to getting to do this? Oh, goodness, I hope not. I'm saying this because I've also was reading this passage and preaching to myself. There could be a time when I lose my voice completely and no longer am I able to declare his name out loud, but I should be able to declare his name with my actions. I think this applies to all of us. We can have a great situation, a great job, a happy family, and we go, oh, things are good, the Lord is good, but then we start seeing what things really are when things start going rough and we don't lean on him and we don't raise up his name. Can we still say, in the midst of hard troubles, can we still say, the Lord still reigns, he's still good, and his name does endure forever? Will we be able to say it? Oh, goodness, I hope so. So I encourage you believers, lean into him, lean into his character. Don't take him for granted. Don't treat him as nothing. Treat him as something. And then for anybody else, going back to the kindergarten example, should we be cursing and saying the Lord's name in a curse? I think through all of this, I hope you would understand, yeah, we shouldn't do that, right? We shouldn't do that. we should be treating that name and thinking about that name for all it entails. But let that permeate not only when you say something, when you hit your finger with a hammer, but even how you pray or how you tell other people, the Lord is telling me to tell you, or how when you think that I've been moved to do this, think about it. Be mindful about who he is. Don't take him for granted. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, O Lord, for having these commandments written here and these constant passages where we see the greatness of who you are expressed in your name, your character, your fame, your glory, your wonder. And we're impressed by this passage, seeing that so often we do take you for granted, treat you like nothing in our actions, in our life, in our sinfulness, in our speaking. We thank you that you took the punishment that we deserved and you put it on Christ, who bore those stripes on his body on the tree, so that we could actually become something in him. That blows our mind. So teach us today to be a people who live and breathe trusting on your name, on your character, on your reputation, and raising that up before people. Not our own glory. Not to us be the glory. Not to us, but to your name be the glory forever and ever. Amen.